Hey friends, let me ask you a question. How did you enjoy class on Friday? What did you do? What did you do on one of these historic Hope College snow days? I would like to know personally at hashtag Hope College Snow Day your favorite activity. So if you've got that, Trigger would like to know. And if you really appreciated that, I would like you to put your hands together and give a warm, energetic Hope College welcome to our beloved president who's speaking this morning in chapel, John Knapp.
Good morning and welcome back to spring semester. You know, I came from the South, and people think that when I see a snowflake, I panic and close the college. It's not true. I actually get advice from a lot of people, including a lot of you who lobby me, usually the night before, early in the morning. President Knapp, are you going to close the college today? Those poor freshmen are out there trying to get through the snow. Trust me, it doesn't work. We actually rely on weather forecasts. I want to begin by sharing a story with you today that I think is familiar to some of you. It comes from the second book of Kings in the fifth chapter, and it's the story of a man named Naaman. Naaman was the general-in-chief of the Syrian army, and if you know your Bible history, you'll know that Syria was perpetually at war with Israel in those days. And Naaman struggled with a particularly vexing problem. He had leprosy. Leprosy was an incurable disease, and it was getting worse. And he was becoming more and more distressed about this. Despite all the power that he had in the kingdom, he couldn't overcome the disease. And Naaman was given advice by an unlikely person, actually a slave girl who'd been taken into captivity from Israel, who said, "There is a prophet in Israel who can cure your disease." Well, being desperate, Naaman's willing to try anything. And so he goes to his king and he says, "Could you write a letter to the king of Israel and ask for permission for me to have free passage to come to Israel and see this man that can cure leprosy?" Well, as the story goes, the king acquiesces. The king of Israel gets the letter, is absolutely appalled and frightened about what kind of trick this must be, but agrees to allow him to come. And Naaman comes and he visits Elisha the prophet. And Elisha sends him to wash in the river. Miraculously, Naaman comes out of the river and he's clean. He is cured of leprosy. And Naaman has one of the most dramatic conversion experiences in all the Bible. He says, "There is no God but the God of Israel. I now know the one true God." And he's sort of exalting in this newfound faith, in his own new health. And yet it occurs to him that he has to go to work. He's going to go back to Syria. And his job is not only to lead the Syrian army, but one of his duties is to kneel beside the king in the temple of Rimmon, a pagan god. And the king would lean on him during his prayer at the temple. And Naaman becomes very troubled about this, and he wonders, is it possible for a follower of the one true God to do this job? Can I really go to work in this place? And then we get the most astonishing words. Elisha simply says, "Go in peace." He doesn't say, "You should defect to Israel." He doesn't say, "Well, you should be more careful about what you do when you go to work." He simply says, "Go in peace." And so here's Naaman following God in the most unlikely of places. And it strikes me that with this being our spring semester and some of you preparing for graduation and maybe becoming a little bit anxious about where you'll go to work, that you're beginning to think more earnestly and perhaps more urgently about the question of calling and vocation and what will you do in this next phase of your life. And indeed, many of you who are not at that stage yet are probably having some of those questions as well as you contemplate your major, wondering what might my calling be, what might it be that God would have me do. And what I want to suggest this morning is that there are a couple of ways that I think sometimes we misunderstand the idea of calling or vocation. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that our calling is a calling to a job, to a particular job. Surely there's some job that God has already picked out for me, and it's just a matter of my figuring out what that is, and that'll be my calling. And what I want to suggest to you is that actually, that's really a misunderstanding of what our true calling is as Christians. For those of us who are Christians, our calling is simply this: to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in whatever place God happens to place us. We can find ourselves in some pretty unlikely places in our lives, and our calling doesn't change. It remains the same wherever we are. We are called to follow Jesus Christ, to be the presence of God in all those places where God needs to be present. For some reason that we don't quite understand, God has chosen to work through people in this world. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It doesn't make a lot of sense that any of us would be chosen to be God's instruments, and yet this is how God works in the world. And when we contemplate what that might mean, we have to recognize that God then needs people everywhere, perhaps even in the Temple of Rimmon. God needs his people everywhere. And so I can imagine that for some of you, the struggle to find your calling or your vocation is a struggle to pick the right major, or to imagine what kind of work you might pursue or graduate education you might pursue. Those are all important things. We need to think about those things and prepare ourselves well. But in the end, I want to suggest that for us as believers, our calling is not so much to a particular place as it is to a particular life. It is a calling to be more than it is a calling to do, to be a disciple of Christ wherever we might be. That's really something I'd like for you to sort of take away this morning and imagine. If you're putting yourself under stress to imagine where God has in mind for you, what you need to remember is what God has in mind for you, which is for you to be the presence of God's kingdom in the world, to be somebody who brings grace and truth, who brings reconciliation and love into all the relationships that you're a part of in your life. Another mistake we make sometimes, we think about vocation or calling, and even in the conversations we have here at the college, is that we'll talk about our calling in the future tense. We'll talk about, well, what are you called to do, right? Has a little dove landed on your shoulder and whispered in your ear what this thing is that you're called to do, and it's something out there in the future. And I want to suggest that what we are called to do, if our calling is to be disciples of Jesus Christ, is not something for the future alone, but for the here and now. That our calling to discipleship is a calling for living our lives today as God's presence, of being those people who can be vessels of God's love, to be available and supple, to be used in all of our relationships right now. Calling isn't something we wait for. It's not something that we sort of imagine is going to happen to us one day. It's what it means when we commit ourselves to following Christ in our daily lives. And I think that's, again, something that we need to remind ourselves of on occasion. You know, we're preparing you at Hope College with a good liberal education to pursue any number of careers. In fact, my guess is that many people in this room will have multiple careers in different fields. Within those careers, many of you will have many different jobs, and that's a good thing. I certainly have had that experience in my own life, began my career as a journalist, worked in business, went into starting and running a nonprofit organization that merged with a university, and found myself in higher education. The one constant in my life has been a desire to follow Christ's call to be a disciple in any of those places where I found myself. And so I hope that will be a word of encouragement to those of you who are struggling with this question of calling. I can imagine that for many of us, the idea that God calls some people to certain kinds of occupations feels like high pressure to us. My friend has been called to the ministry. I'm studying accounting, right? My friend has been called to the mission field. I'm studying engineering. Well, in fact, God, just as we are preparing you for many careers and many different opportunities in your life, God is preparing you for many different opportunities in your life as well, preparing you to serve in many different places. And God needs disciples in the engineering firm and in the accounting office and in the dance studio and the theater and in the scientific laboratory and every other place that God cares about in this world. God needs people to be there, ready to serve, ready to be available as agents of love and reconciliation in a world badly in need of that. And so if we are content to be disciples of Jesus Christ in all that we do, we can be open then to the opportunities that are made available to us and the choices that we make in our lives about where to pursue that calling that we all share. Now, the rest of the story about Naaman is rather interesting because we don't actually know. What we do know is that he leaves, he takes two mule loads of soil with him because he's still convinced that God is somehow limited by geography, and he thinks if he takes some soil from Israel, he can build an altar and somehow have God more present with him there when he goes back to Syria, and so he does that, but we don't hear any more about Naaman. We do know that Israel and Syria continue to be at war. We imagine that Naaman continues to lead the army against Israel, and that's about all we know. So I would imagine that we could just sort of surmise that there are some other good examples in Scripture of people who are somewhat like Naaman, who we know that God did use in very powerful ways. Imagine Esther in the house of the king, a place that she did not choose to be, and yet she is able to be used by God to save the lives of all of her people. Imagine Joseph in the house of Pharaoh, the wonderful witness that Joseph had there, or Daniel in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. These were people who actually didn't even choose to be in the places where they were. They were placed there involuntarily, and yet what we find from the story is that God needs to have disciples even in those most unlikely of places. What could be more unlikely than to be in the temple of the pagan god in Syria? What could be more unlikely than to be serving Pharaoh or serving Nebuchadnezzar in those stories? And yet we see these wonderful stories about how God is able to use people who have made themselves available to be served, made themselves available to be disciples. And so I hope that's a word of encouragement as you think about your future and begin to plan for the semester. But remember, our discipleship is our calling, and our calling is in the here and now, and we are called to strive to be God's people always, at all times, and in all places. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for all in this room who are called to discipleship, who are called to follow you and to serve you. I pray that you would grant discernment to all of us as we seek to find those places where the gifts that you've given us can be best used. We ask this in Christ's name. Go in peace.